do we become God's righteousness? How do we become God's righteousness? Is it by behaving ourselves?
Yes, absolutely. Behaving yourself.
You're the poster boy for that. Yeah.
Yes.
You're a paragon of
behavior.
Right behavior.
Yes.
All right. Sorry. Is it by observances, observing rites, ceremonies, Sabbaths, new moons?
Of course.
Well, I observe a new moon once in a while. Ooh! You know,
I used to moon people all the time when I was in high school.
Okay. Yeah. Okay, that's out. Let's see. Is it, did I mention church attendance? You used to be a pastor at a church.
Yeah, that's right. I was the holy of holies, man.
I know. People came to you for
wisdom. Because I had a direct hotline that nobody else had.
And did you become God's righteousness by this means?
Of course I did.
No. He didn't, folks.
Man, I'm over.
Sorry. Yeah, you're 0 for 4.
No, okay.
Yeah, you're 0 for 4. Did you become God's righteousness by becoming the propitiation for your own sin?
Of course I did.
I have to agree. I did too. I gave up Hershey bars for Jesus.
Did you really?
When I was a Catholic, yes.
No, you just said
they
it wrong.
They told me, you're
supposed to say, I gave up Hershey bars for Jesus.
I did it for Jesus. His sacrifice was not enough, and I had to come into the suffering of Jesus.
Yeah, help him out a little bit.
I helped him out a little bit. Every Lent, it wasn't enough that Christ dragged his cross to Calvary, was beaten, was nailed up before his mother. That wasn't enough. I had to give up chocolate for 90 days, or whatever that Lenten season was, to help the salvation. And by going without chocolate, I somehow felt something of what Jesus felt.
I know. I mean, Jesus thought he had it rough. You gave up chocolate.
You think he had it rough? Problem? I lived on sugar. You don't understand this. My mother raised us on sugar.
Yeah.
All right? I brushed my teeth with sugar.
That's right.
I had a sugar drink as a nightcap.
Yeah.
All my drinks were colored. They were either purple, yellow, or lime green. Nothing. I never drank water. And to give up sugar for me was like, now I'm participating in the sacrifice of Christ. And this is what the Catholics have you believe, that somehow you have to add to this and to make it complete. And that's the essence of all religion. That might sound ridiculous as far as giving up things, but no, that's what all religion tells you is the cross is incomplete.
Right.
And in order to finalize that sacrifice, you have to suffer as well.
Yeah, and you're going to suffer, boy.
And you're going to suffer, and it's just absolutely not true. We are supposed to be in a reclining position to admire Christ's work, not to be working.
Exactly.
It's an offense to him, an offense, when we try to add to the cross.
Offering God something in view of the fact he gave his son is a slap in the face. What can we offer? God gave the best. God gave his son. Anything that we offer is offensive.
And I'm including church attendance.
Anything.
If you think that perfects it, I'm including baptism. Obviously, because if it's a rite, and people will try to deceive you by saying, well, just like the Galatian heresy, you don't need baptism to be saved, but you need it as a profession to show God that you're serious about this, and they make you feel less if you don't do it. All this to get to 2 Corinthians 5:21. This does away with all the junk we've just been talking about. For the one, capital O.
Start with verse 20.
I'll start with verse 20, just what I was going to do. For Christ, then, I don't want to start with verse 20, because I think, are you serious? We'll start with verse 20? See, go ahead.
Go ahead, what were you going to say?
Well, I think verse 20 should follow verse 21, because that's a result of understanding verse 21.
Good point.
See, you got me? I know where you were thinking.
You corrected me,
go ahead. That's all right, no, that's okay. You've done it many times for me. For the one, capital O, not knowing sin, he, capital H, God, he makes his own son to be a sin offering for our sakes, that we may be becoming God's righteousness in him. Notice what it does not say, that God is doing this, making Christ a sin offering for our sakes, that we now may make our own sin offerings, that we may add to his offering, that we may complete it or perfect it.
It's all a work. You know why it's called God's righteousness? Because it's something that God did between him and his son alone. That's why it's God's righteousness.
We weren't even born yet.
It was a transaction between God and Christ. That's why it's God's righteousness.
I like that.
That's why, and I'll say this, we don't have Christ's righteousness. We have God's righteousness.
That's crazy.
We have God's righteousness. This was a transaction that took place between God and his son, and that's why the scripture calls it God's righteousness.
I love that. Where were we when this happened?
We were nowhere. We had no fingerprint on this whatsoever. ever. This was done for us, without us.
Oh my God, for us, without us. That is so beautiful. For us, without us. I absolutely love that. And it was horrifying for him. And he was alone. He was on the cross. And actually, these words, the sin offering, the word offering is in light face type, which to me is horrifying.
Yes.
Because he became sin. He became everything that sin could do to a person. He became, he lived it. He took it. He drank that cup to its dregs. And Satan attacked him with everything. Sin brought everything against him. Everything that sin could do, death, estrangement from God. That was the most horrifying thing he endured on the cross.
Yeah.
And God turned his back. He became the burnt offering. He became the sin offering. There are many offerings, right?
Right.
And the one had to be burned outside the camp,
right,
which was the sin offering.
Right.
They were sweet savor offerings, right? And those were in praise to God. But then they came to the burnt offering, and they couldn't even do it inside the temple area.
Sin offering, yeah.
The sin offering, they had to take it outside of the walls.
Right.
Of Jerusalem. And so he died, he suffered and died outside the walls of Jerusalem. He became repulsive to God.
Ugh.
He became repulsive to his own father, the one who loved him the most. And that cuts me to the quick.
And
that just takes me out.
And that's why the scene at Gethsemane is so tremendous, to think here
he
never did his own will, said, "Not, I don't want to do this."
And he knew what was coming,
too.
He
knew what was coming. He said, "Father, if it's possible, take this."
Because he knew he was going to be the sin offering.
Yeah.
And he knew he was going to be sin itself and everything that sin could do. This is why that when if sin exhausts itself on him, Romans 6 tells us what happened during those six dark hours on the cross, that he took our sins with him to the grave, and now sin is exhausted. Sin spent itself on him.
Mm.
And that was 6 hours. That's why he's writhing. That's why he's crying out to God.
Yeah.
It says fire entered his bones. Fire entered into his bones at that time, and he became a reproach, and God turned his back, and all this horrifying stuff. Thank God he died, and that crap ended for him. So he took all the sin to the grave with him, and then he rose without it. He rose without it.
Yeah.
And now what? And now we're going to perfect it?
Exactly.
That is why I'm trying to paint a picture
the
insult it is to those 6 hours on the cross to say now that I'm going to give up Hershey bars so I can suffer for Jesus.
Mm.
It's ridiculous.
Yeah.
He became sin. And so now we go to verse 20, and this is what we are. In result of this, this is our message. People say to me, "Oh, Martin, if you don't have a message of condemnation," this is what we talked about yesterday.
Right.
"If you don't have a message of condemnation or a message of sin, what do you people talk about? They can't understand a message other than stop sinning or help God help you. They don't understand a message that's not that." But we are now beseeching, we are ambassadors of this message, as of God entreating through us, we are beseeching, for Christ's sake, be conciliated to God. That's what we're doing.
Notice the language here. First of all, for Christ, then, we are ambassadors, as of God entreating through us. Remember, we said God, this is God's plan.
Yes.
But notice why Paul says, for Christ's sake, because he's the one who suffered so much. And since he suffered so much, it's like, it's for his sake we're doing this. Look at all he did.
Yeah, good.
So you can have it. And this word conciliation is interesting. If I can shift gears a little bit.
Yeah, do it.
This is more than justification.
Yes.
Justification is God declaring us righteous, but
right.
God wants more than that.
That's
more than just clearing us. This conciliation, if you read Romans 5,
mm-hmm.
it says that justification is through the blood of Christ,
mm-hmm.
but conciliation is through the death of his son. There's the family atmosphere. Conciliation is bringing us into the family, as it were, into the enjoyment of God's household. It's a love atmosphere. God wants us to have this relationship with him, to enjoy him. And you can only do that when you know these facts, that sin is gone.
Yeah. Here's exactly what you're talking about in Romans 5, verse 8. God is commending this love of his to us, seeing that while we are still sinners,
Christ died
for our sakes. Now, verse 9, this addresses what you just spoke of. Much rather than, it's a thing that's added to it. It's more than justification. Much rather than being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from indignation through him. from indignation. Verse 10, for if being enemies, we were conciliated to God through the death of his son, much rather being conciliated, we shall be saved. It starts with being saved from sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now we're conciliated to God through his son, as you say, a family relationship. And now all we have left to look forward to is salvation, right? We're declared righteous. Now we have peace, and now we await glorification.
And look at that verse in Romans 5, where it says, this is all he has to say now. If being enemies, we were conciliated to God through the death of his son, much rather being conciliated, we shall be saved in his life. So what's left? Yet not only so, but we are glorying also in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now obtain the conciliation. What's left for us?
Glorying in God.
Just boasting about him, enjoying him, because there is nothing between us. We are in the family, and we have, it's like enjoying in this wonderful father who is the perfect father who loves us unconditionally, and there's nothing between us and him. We've been brought into confidence. We've been brought into the family circle.
The family.
That's conciliation, which is even greater than justification.
Yeah, it's a peace based on a fact. And that's why we're ambassadors. For Christ, then, back to 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors as of God entreating through us. And this is not me talking. Otherwise, you would think that we were the most arrogant people on the face of the planet. But right now, those who have this message, which are few on the planet, understand this. I can't help it. I didn't invent this. All I know is that I've heard Christian television, I've heard Christian radio, I've been in enough churches. They are not teaching this peace that now exists between God and humanity. They're teaching sin, they're teaching guilt. We are ambassadors, and God is entreating through us. God himself, who does not speak, does not show up much.
Nope.
He is now entreating the world through these lonely messengers, such as you and me and others, and we are beseeching, for Christ's sake, the sake of the one who sacrificed for us, be conciliated to God. And when we're conciliated with God, then there's reconciliation. Conciliation is one-sided. God is now conciliated to you. This is our message to you and to all listening. If you know anybody who's feeling condemned now, I'm speaking to the listeners now. If you know anybody who's feeling condemned, who feels that they're not making the grade, I wonder if I'm going to get to heaven, you need to know this, that God did something on your behalf through his son before you were even born. And we are bringing you the message that it was done. God is now at peace with you. You can't add to it. The only thing that's going to change is make it real for your life is if you believe it. Believing it doesn't make it real. It's already real. Believing it brings you into a realization of what was done 2,000 years ago before you were even born.
Wow.
It has been great having you here.
Yeah,
I tell you what, why don't you just move down here? Or better yet, we'll get the Pilkingtons to all just move this whole operation down to some place with palm trees and sunny beaches.
Yeah, because I'm looking out the window right now.
Well, don't do that.
Not pleasant looking at all that snow.
Well, God works hard to keep the clouds around here, you know. And the sun is always shining. I forget that until I fly and you pop above that cloud layer. But we're going to fly someday soon. And this message, there's a window of opportunity to herald this message. And we're, by the grace of God, we're taking advantage of this window of opportunity to herald God's peace, because this window is going to close. And God is going to bring indignation upon this earth. That also has a purpose, but now is a day of salvation. It is a prime day to believe this message that we're bringing. So we exhort you, any of your friends, to believe the fact that God is at peace with you. The minute you believe it, you will have reconciliation with God. And but believe me, it's all smiles from his side of the window pane. Believe it. This has been Martin Zender with
Dan Sheridan.
And we will be back with you next week over the telephone.
Oh,
God, yeah, not as good, but we're going to do it anyway.
That's right.
All right, okay. God bless. Bye-bye now.